Welcome to the podcast of Lansdowne United Methodist Church. We're so glad that you found us online. The message for today was recorded on Sunday, December 18th, 2016. The speaker is Reverend Dr. Brent Latham.
You know, I know it's only the fourth Sunday of Advent, but I've already received several Christmas presents. Have you gotten any yet? And I have one that had me fairly puzzled, honestly, and it was odd because it came from my colleague at St. Mary's Zenaida Bench, and she's the best gift giver in the world. And I opened the present and took this out of the box, and I was puzzled. It's a coffee mug. I got that. I'm a coffeeholic. But inscribed on it are these words: justice, kindness, humility. It's a guy thing. Now, I read that and I thought, what? And then the Bible helped me out because I rotated it and read the other side. And it says, what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with God? Micah 6:8. And suddenly I get it. Okay, justice, kindness, humility. I get the first part. But now that second part still puzzled to me. It's a guy thing? Really? And then I realized that Zenaida had given me this gift just in time to read and exegete and prepare to preach on today's gospel lesson. On Joseph's dilemma in today's gospel lesson. When Mary is found to be with child, Joseph is found to be both just and kind. According to the mug, it's a guy thing. Though if we were reading the story in Luke of the birth of Jesus rather than in Matthew, we'd see that we also need a mug that says it's a girl thing. All right. But in Matthew, Joseph kind of takes center stage. Mary gets Luke all to herself. So we're in Matthew, and Matthew tells us that Joseph is a righteous man, and he's not willing to expose Mary to public disgrace. In Joseph's heart, justice and kindness are struggling to find a way to walk humbly with the Lord. It's a guy thing. But that won't save us. Salvation actually is not a guy thing or a girl thing. If it were one or the other, it'd be more likely a girl thing than a guy thing. But in fact, salvation is a God thing. Joseph's plan, reasonable enough, was for a quiet solution. Don't make a scene, no big public shaming. Mary doesn't have to wear a scarlet letter for the rest of her life. Just a disillusion of the engagement, break it off, let go of their promises, say goodbye to his hopes. But here's the interesting thing. What Joseph planned to do in response to Mary's apparent infidelity is what God never did, even though God could have, some would say God should have, in response to Israel's real infidelity. Being a righteous God, being a just God, God could have exposed Israel to public shame, giving her the justice of permanent rejection. Being a kind God, God could have sort of dismissed Israel quietly, moved on and search of a more obedient and less idolatrous covenant partner. But rather than either of these choices, God could have dismissed Israel quietly and moved on. God chose to keep the faith. God chose to stay the course. God chose to refuse to abandon Israel, even when Israel repeatedly abandoned God. So, steadfast, unrelenting, risky love. It's a God thing. So we need one more mug, and instead of justice, humility, kindness, it's a guy thing. It says, steadfast love, eternal faithfulness. It's a God thing. Joseph is asked by God to imitate God's pattern here in this situation with Mary. In relation to her surprising situation, he's asked not to do justice or kindness, but to keep covenants, to draw closer, to love forever. And that's because Mary's situation is God already doing those things. God already keeping covenant. God already drawing closer. God already loving forever. This is God's relentless love drawing near and doing a God thing yet again. And God is inviting Mary and Joseph to join in and do the God thing too. Now, in Luke's account, we would focus on how Mary joins in and rejoices and sings. She's a good singer. But in Matthew, it's Joseph, and he's a good dreamer. Just as in Luke, Mary's joyful yes becomes a model for our discipleship, so in Matthew, we're going to discover that Joseph's response is a model for us too. To see exactly how that is, we need to go back to the beginning. You remember how the Gospel of Matthew starts? We hardly ever read it in church, because most people think it's pretty boring. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Esau. On and on and on we go. 42 begats. I once did a lesson for the youth group, and it was called "The Begats Are Not Boring." It turned out, at least in my lesson, they were, according to the youth. So I'm trying again today with you all. You know, the story starts with these words, an account of the beginning of Jesus, the Messiah, son of David, son of Abraham. And that first word there, beginning, is actually the word Genesis, the very first word used in the very first verse of the Bible. And Matthew's telling us that to try to help us to expect that God is doing something as amazing, something as creative here in this story as God was doing in that very first chapter of the Bible. Just as there in the beginning, the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, involved in creating all these things, so here we find the Spirit involved in creating the child that's in Mary's womb. Just as there in the beginning God spoke to let there be the realization of all these wonderful things, to let there be light and let there be sun and moon, let there be earth and sky, let there be fish and fowl, let there be man and woman, so here God speaks to Joseph through an angel to let there be the most wonderful thing, this wonderful counselor prophesied by Isaiah, the Messiah who is the Prince of Peace. So Matthew is signaling to us in his very first verse that something interesting and powerful is happening. And then it's interesting how the story goes on. Because Matthew says that this is the beginning of the story of Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the Messiah, that's what Christ means, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham, and then he recounts that laundry list of 42 begats, from Abraham and Isaac to Jacob begat Joseph. Now, because of the way the story ends, with Joseph giving Jesus this name, with Joseph giving the name Jesus to the child, we might think that's the big deal, that the name Jesus is what's at stake. But I think what we can see if we look more closely is that it's really the other way around. It's not that the Christ child got the name Jesus, it's that Jesus got to be the Christ. And we have to look a little deeper to see how that's possible. Matthew says, this is the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, it's easy to be a son of Abraham. You just have to be born a boy if you're a Jew. To be Jewish is to be descended from Abraham. I mean, it just goes without saying, right? All Jews are descended from Abraham, but not all are descended from David. Things break into different family trees after that. The much less common identification is to be the one descended from David, and David is the person to whom God had promised, I will build you a house and I will establish your throne, the throne of your kingdom forever. And over the course of those 14 generations from David down to that going into exile, and from the exile down to the time Jesus had died, over those hundreds and hundreds of years, Israel had come to understand that this promise of God to David included a promise that he would raise up a Messiah, a leader who would deliver his people from their sins, deliver his people from oppression, and restore not just the greatness of David's day, but to bring the very kingdom of God. When we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," that petition is in a sense saying, "Lord, send us the Messiah. Send us the King who will bring us your kingdom." So even though Jesus is the one who taught the Lord's Prayer, it's as if Jews, even before his birth, had been praying, "Thy kingdom come," for centuries. And so God had promised, and Israel was expecting, that a son of David, a descendant of David, would come and be the Messiah. So every Jew in Bethlehem knew that, and any Jewish reader of Matthew knew that the Messiah must be a king, a descendant of David, a son of David. We know it too. When we sing, "O come," well, in a little later in the service, we're going to sing, "Hail to the Lord's Anointed." And it has the very next line, "Great David's greater son." Hail to the Lord's Anointed, great David's greater son. We know that the Messiah is a son of David. And then, knowing that, we see the real problem. Son of Abraham, any Jew can pull off, but son of David means specific parentage. Indeed, it means that your father's 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 father, and you do that about 28 times, was King David. Right? And Jesus, this child in Mary's womb, can't do that. Right? That's the problem. There's a child in Mary's womb conceived by the Holy Spirit, destined by God's plan to be the Messiah, but there's no father in sight. Only Joseph, the husband to be of Mary, a just and a kind man who's quietly planning to dismiss her. It's the only grace he can imagine bringing into this disgraced situation. But Joseph's plan is not God's salvation. Joseph's plan isn't enough. It might save face, but it won't save the world. For a guy thing, Joseph's got a good plan. For a God thing, this just won't cut it. And God's already acted to make things work. The virgin's son, God's own son is growing in the virgin's womb, and now God has to act again so he can keep things on track. And so the angel comes to Joseph and says, "This is not about Mary breaking the promises made at your engagement. This is about God keeping the promises that have been made to David and to all of Israel, and indeed to the world. It's not about promise breaking, it's about promise keeping. And Joseph, you're going to have a role in the drama, a task to complete. Joseph, just do this one thing." What's Joseph supposed to do? Name him Jesus. Name him Jesus. But why? It seems like the whole point of the story is that his name's not going to be Mike, it's not going to be Charlie, it's not going to be Fred. It's going to be Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm glad that the Messiah was not named Mike, Charlie, or Fred, let alone Brent. Jesus, in that period, was the form of the name Joshua. And you'll remember Joshua was the successor of Moses. Joshua is the person who led Israel all the way into the Promised Land. So it's a great name. It means God saves, or God will finally deliver us. And at first glance, it does appear that God is saying to Joseph, "Make sure his name's Jesus, not Ferdinand." I'm probably insulting lots of people that have people they love with these names. Don't mean to. But looking closer, notice that when the angel shows up and says hello to Joseph, he doesn't say hi or howdy or hello. He says, "Joseph, son of David." And that's a reminder that although Joseph is the husband of Mary, and the way that Jesus could be descended from David, Joseph and Mary are not the parents of Jesus. Mary is. And how is Jesus going to be then descended from David? Well, in the first century, a man legally claims a child as his own by naming the child. Whether it's his own offspring or the child of his brother, you know, his recently deceased brother, you know, I'm going to adopt my brother's child so he won't be raised as an orphan, or even to adopt another child altogether. That happened, we remember in Luke, when Zechariah, you know, sort of said to God, I don't think you can do that. And God said, okay, you're not going to say anything else until I do. And, you know, Zechariah is struck dumb for the entire 9 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And most wives have wished during their pregnancies that God would work that same miracle again. Never does. And then they're about to name the child Zechariah, right? And Zechariah knows that that's wrong, right? But he can't say anything about it. So he has to write. His name's John. And they say, Zechariah, no way. That's not a family name. Zechariah, that's a family name. You know, he's your son. Let's keep it in the family. And then Zechariah is able to speak and he says, no, his name is John. And even though that's not a family name, by saying this is his name, Zechariah was saying, this is my son. This is my family. That's the context in which Joseph is said, name him Jesus. And in doing so, claim him as your own. And so, what Joseph hears is a command, but in the command, there's a promise wrapped in the center. God's kingdom will come because God's King, God's Messiah, God's Christ will come, but only if and when Joseph gives him the name. So the story of Joseph's justice and kindness and humility doesn't end up being a guy thing kind of story. It becomes a God thing story because not Joseph's plan, but God's promise is how it ends. Joseph names him Jesus. And though the name means a lot, the fact that Joseph named him means everything. The fact that Joseph named him means we can sing, O come, thou key of David, come, because you are the Christ, the Messiah. Which brings me to the invitation to discipleship. In one sense, Mary and Joseph are unique. Only Mary can bear the Son of God in her body, in her womb. Only Joseph can adopt this child into David's royal line. They played their roles once and for all without any need for us to try to repeat it. But there are also ways in which, just like Joseph, we are called to hear the promise in the command, and so to obey that command in hope, even if that risks disgrace or conflict or grief. So like Joseph, we are called to name Jesus as our family and thereby be adopted into his family here in this congregation, but also throughout the world. And like such a massive family adoption, we've got siblings we like and siblings we're not sure we do like. We got siblings we agree with, and siblings that we know are wrong, so very wrong. But name Jesus as our brother, and here we are, stuck in the middle of his disgraced, dysfunctional family, where against all the appearances, God is truly with us. Emmanuel. Like Joseph, we're called to name Jesus' family. And like Joseph, we are called to name Jesus King. To name Jesus King and in the process risk being ruled by one who will hunger so that others can be filled, one who will suffer so that others can be healed, one who will forgive so that all of us can be freed from our wrongs, especially the wrongs we've done to one another. One who dies so that we can live. To name Jesus King, Great David's greater son, is to risk being ruled from a cross. So name him Jesus, our brother, our King, our Christ, the Savior of the world who is here with us now, our Emmanuel. O come, thanks be to God.